doubt and unbelief. And today we're going to find hope in Jesus through the thief on a cross. So Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read verse 32 to 43 today. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, or the thieves, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." So just before we move on there, so what's happening is Jesus has been crucified. There's a thief on his right and his left, and he's being mocked for not saving himself. I mean, the irony of this moment is unbelievable, right? By refusing to save himself, he becomes the savior of the ones that are mocking him. So they're making fun of Jesus for becoming their savior and providing salvation by which no other way salvation can come. It's unbelievable. And when I read this, this kind of makes me think that I'm not quite like Jesus yet. Because I don't think I would respond the same way Jesus responded here. Right? I mean, if I'm on a cross for them and they're making fun of me, I'd be like, "Dummies, I'm up here for you. If I come down, you die." Right? So it kind of makes me think maybe I'm not quite there yet. Maybe I've still got a ways to go to become like Jesus. And then verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." And the reason why this story is so significant is because it shows us what genuine repentance looks like. And it shows us the pattern of salvation, that if you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you would call yourself a Christian, that the step-by-step process of what this thief went through on the cross is exactly what you went through to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for what you've already done, God. And this has just been such a personal, reflective kind of service today, God. And I just pray that's just going to continue, God, that we're going to continue just to be able to see inside of us through your word, that your word's going to act as a mirror, that we're going to see exactly what is in our heart, and that we're going to respond, God, to your word. We're going to respond to whatever you're telling us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I think I want us to understand here is that it's not by accident, it's not a random chance that these two thieves are crucified beside Jesus. Now, most likely what happened here is the Romans decided that they wanted to humiliate Jesus more by crucifying him with criminals, to suggest that Jesus is a criminal too. But please make no mistake about it. The reason why these two criminals are beside Jesus is because that's how God ordained it to be. That this is God's last effort to get both of these men into the kingdom of God. That's the God that we serve. It's an incredible act of love and grace. And please understand, these are not good men. In the gospel accounts, they're called rebels, robbers, thieves, criminals, malefactors. Okay, and some biblical scholars, they would say that that middle cross was actually reserved for Barabbas, and Barabbas was going to be killed with his two cohorts in rebellion, and Barabbas was a murderer, and it's the word violent, okay, it just goes along with that word robber. It's inherent with the word robber, so it's very possible that these men are not just thieves, but that they're violent men. They could be murderers, okay? And consider this for a second. Rome is one of the most violent, the most wicked empires that the world had ever seen. And they saw it fit for these two men to die, okay? So these are not good men. These are wicked men, and yet God, in his love for them, puts them in a position to spend their last hours on earth beside the very person that can save their soul. These are two of the luckiest men to ever live. They are. What an act of mercy that before they leave their last breath, they get to be with Jesus. I mean, it's just a couple days before this that there's thousands of people crowding to be with Jesus. And now they get their last few hours with just Jesus. One last chance of redemption and salvation. And you know what? That's the lengths that God goes to save us. And just think for a moment. Think of your family. Think of your friends, your loved ones that don't know Jesus. What a beautiful confirmation that God is going to continue to try and find ways to put them beside Jesus before they die. What an awesome God that we serve. Amen? Hallelujah. Who would you want at your side if you were dying? Who would you want at your side? You're about to die. You've got a few hours left. Who would you want there? Maybe your spouse, maybe your parents, maybe your kids. Friends, close friends, loved ones. Jesus had two criminals by his side. And you know what? I believe that's exactly who Jesus would want beside him. Exactly. Jesus wants the one sheep of the 99 that went astray. He wanted the lost coin beside him. He wanted the prodigal son. He wanted the ones who had no hope and no future. He wanted to save one more. That's the heart of Jesus. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists maybe ever, passed away a few weeks ago. He was pastor to presidents. He had hundreds of crusades between 1947 and 2005. Hundreds. And in those crusades, from what they recorded, there was over 3.2 million people that accepted Jesus, right? And probably a lot more through television. He was able to communicate the gospel to over 2.2 billion people through TV and radio. 2.2 billion. He communicated the gospel to more people than anyone else in history. You know, one of my strongest memories of Billy Graham was his last his last interview with Larry King on CNN. I don't know if any of you saw that interview. But Larry King had tremendous respect for Billy Graham. But one of the questions that he asked him was, what is your biggest regret in life and in ministry? And Billy Graham's answer was so simple and it was so quick. He said that I didn't do more. That his greatest regret was that he didn't do enough. He wanted to save one more for Jesus. That's the heart of God, to save one more for Jesus. Jesus is beaten beyond recognition. He's scourged, he's crucified, he's struggling just to breathe. That's how people die with crucifixion. It's not from the wounds, it's through suffocation. They have to keep pushing themselves up on their feet that have a nail through them, pushing themselves up so they can get air into their lungs. And he refused to breathe his last breath. He did not declare it is finished until this one last person would come to faith in him. Wow. Do you know that Jesus will not come back until that very last person gives their heart to the Lord? He knows our hearts, right? He knows who's going to give their heart and who's not. And he is not going to come back until that last person. Do you know Jesus is still interceding today to save one more? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're the one more. And today could be your day, hallelujah, of salvation. Today could be the day. Glory to God. Just amazes me the love of God. But you know, there was a heart change. A heart change happened. Something happened with one of these thieves. There was a change in their heart. See, in Matthew's account and in Mark's account of the two thieves on the cross, it was both of the thieves that participated in despising and insulting Jesus. Did you know that? It wasn't just one of them, but initially it was both of them that were hard and that were hating Jesus. But then all of a sudden, there was a change in one of them. Look at verse 39 to 40. In verse 39 to 43, this is going to be our main text for today. Verse 39 to 40 says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? He had a heart change. He had a moment all of a sudden of revelation and clarity. And all of a sudden the taunts of his fellow criminal, they're all of a sudden very disturbing to him. And they're upsetting to him. And he rebukes him for what he was just doing not too long before that. But he had a heart change, that heart of stone, that hard heart, it was turned to a heart of flesh. And it softened and it opened to the gospel. And all of a sudden there's an awareness of truth that wasn't there before. How many of you can remember that awareness of truth that wasn't there before when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And that's what happens when people spend time with Jesus. That's what happens. This hardened criminal, this wicked person is just watching Jesus. He's spending time with Jesus and he's watching him get mocked and insulted and humiliated, and he's watching him, he's listening to him. And he hears his response. He hears him actually pray to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his heart changes, and the Holy Spirit lifts the blinders. And now all of a sudden, he gets revelation of who Jesus is, and he gets revelation of who he is. We need to remember that God is purposely and continuously bringing people into our life so that they can see Jesus. so that they can spend time with Jesus. Do you know that people are watching you and they're listening to you and they're watching to our response and how we deal with persecution and how we deal with hardships and how we deal with difficult people? They're watching that. And God has specifically brought them into your life, those co-workers of yours, those family members, those the family that you married into. Right? The kids' friends that come over to your home. I mean, God is bringing these people into your life so that they can see Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit can take off the blinders. Hallelujah. But this is the first evidence of the heart change. It's a fear of God that wasn't there before. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 to 18. And I didn't put the entire scripture up there, but it describes the sinful nature of an unrepentant, just a sinful person. Okay, and that scripture ends with, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's how that criminal started when he got on the cross. But after spending time with Jesus, now there's a change. Now he says, wait a second. Stop making fun of him. Don't you fear God? Like all of a sudden there's a fear of God in him that wasn't there before. All of a sudden now this criminal sees God as a threat. He's not joking. He's not mocking anymore. But all of a sudden he realizes that he should be concerned, that he should be worried. He should have fear about his sin. He should have fear about the one that he's about to meet. That he should be concerned about the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And he's concerned about his place in eternity. Now there's a fear of God in him that was not there before. And really, ultimately, what it is, I think, is he realizes that he's about to die without hope. And you know, there's so many people in the world that they're just not coming to Jesus because they don't understand and they don't see that they're dying without hope. They don't see their real condition and their real position in eternity. See, this is why it's so important that the church preaches the whole gospel. That we need to preach against sin and preach that heaven and hell are real. Is that true? We need to talk about lukewarm churchgoers that profess Jesus but then live in sin. We need to talk about them. We need to talk about them because one day they're going to appear before Jesus. And Jesus is going to say what? Depart from me. I never knew you. Our sin matters. The wages of sin is death. God would not have sent Jesus to suffer for our sin if our sin didn't require suffering. There's a reason Jesus said it's better for you to cut off your hands and your feet and pluck your eyes out if they cause you to sin than have your hands and feet and eyes and go to hell. Jesus said that. Right? So we need to make sure that we know the whole gospel of Jesus. Until someone sees they need a Savior, they're not going to call on a Savior. In our culture, most people don't fear God, but they mock Him. And this criminal was no different. He was mocking Jesus until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the reality of his condition and his position and brought him under a convicting fear of God. You and I, as believers in Jesus, we need to understand that that's the Holy Spirit's job. Right? Our job is not to judge people, scare people, or convict people. That's not our job. Our job is to be salt and light. Our job is to love. And the Holy Spirit's going to take care of the rest. Amen? But verse 41, he acknowledges his condition. Verse 41, we're punished. He says, we're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. This is another evidence, another sign of a changed heart. So there's that fear of God, but then there's also that awareness of one's own sin, right? Seeing our true condition. How many of you know the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to be able to see your true condition, right? It's like Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah in chapter 6, when he sees Jesus sitting on the throne? Do you remember that? And the glory of God filled the room. The anointing and the power and the presence of God fills the room. And there's angels worshiping Jesus. And in that moment that should have been so incredible, so glorious, what happens with Isaiah? He's overwhelmed with grief. Because at that moment he has revelation of God's holiness and he has revelation of his sin. Remember what he says? He says, "Woe is me, it's over for me. I'm done, I'm doomed, I'm a sinful man with filthy lips." That's what he says. See, it's easy to see which of the two criminals on the cross was repentant, because an unrepentant man with an unchanged heart, he'll say, "I don't deserve to die. I deserve to be saved." Isn't that what the one criminal said? "Jesus, save yourself and save me." Right? "I don't deserve to be up here. I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so." But a repentant man with a changed heart says, "I deserve nothing. I deserve everything coming to me, Lord. I'm a sinful man with sinful lips." And you know, the plea of that unrepentant heart, that's just it. It's "I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I'm better than." But the only plea from a repentant heart is, "I'm guilty." There's an awareness of sin. Okay, this is so important, because this helps us to understand the difference between someone who says they're saved and someone who really is saved. Someone who says sorry and someone who's really repentant. This is so significant. An unrepentant heart's going to try and justify themselves, but a repentant heart is only going to see their justification outside of themselves in Jesus Christ. How many of you are so glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Hallelujah. How many of you are so glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then after the criminal realizes his condition and position in God, then what does he do? He turns to his only hope on the face of the planet. He turns to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, I'm sinful and I'm unworthy and I deserve death, but please, Jesus, remember me. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Let me come into your kingdom with you." And how does Jesus respond? In verse 43, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Hallelujah. Today, glory to God. That phrase, "truly I tell you," it's translated from one word, amen. Did you know that? Jesus said, "Amen. It will be as you said. You're going to be with me in glory." The answer is yes. I don't have to remember you, because I'm going to see you in a couple minutes. Right? Someone once said he had breakfast with the devil, but he had supper with Jesus. He's saved. The thief is saved. Hallelujah. He's with Jesus right now. He's in the throne room right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This gives us hope for those people in our life, that they don't just, you know, not live a Christian life, but But they're just not even decent people. Do you know anybody of those people? And maybe there's someone in your life, maybe they're dying. And they're like this criminal was. They were dying without hope. Maybe you know someone that's in a hospital bed right now that's dying without hope. But the hope of this story is that they have hope. Amen? Hallelujah. We need to pray for that convicting power of God in their life. But the thief, all he did is he called on the name of Jesus, and he believed that Jesus was going to overcome death. You don't ask someone to remember you if you think death is the end. There's a faith there. There's a faith there in Jesus about overcoming death. Look what it says in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's what he did, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He called on Jesus, and he believed in Jesus. Is that true? He called on Jesus. He said, Lord. Most translations will say, Jesus answered him. He said, Lord. And he believed in Jesus. But this is what I really want us to catch today, okay? That is literally all he could do. That was all he could do. There is absolutely nothing this thief could do to earn salvation but do what? Call on Jesus and hope, put all of his hope in Jesus. There is nothing else that he could do. That was all he could do. And that was enough. He could not go and do a bunch of good deeds to make up for his sinful life. He couldn't go and say sorry to all those people that he hurt and cheated and stole from and was violent with. He couldn't like turn over a new leaf and start living right for the Lord in the last few hours of his life. He couldn't be baptized, whether it's sprinkled or poured or immersion, whether it's in the name of Jesus or the name of God the Father and the Son. He couldn't join a church membership. He couldn't partake in communion. He couldn't join the worship team or become an usher. This criminal could do none of those things to attain salvation. I mean, think about it. What is he going to do? His hands and feet are nailed to a cross. He's dying. The soldiers are soon going to come and they're going to break his legs so that he'll suffocate and die. There is nothing he can do but call on the name of Jesus. It's just Jesus and nothing else. It's always been Jesus. It's still Jesus, and it's always going to be Jesus. There's nothing else that he could do. Hallelujah. Someone said he's a death row prisoner strapped to an electric chair. What else is he going to do? Whatever you think, whatever someone has told you you have to do to earn salvation, hear me, the thief didn't do it. Thief didn't do it. But his only hope was Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus did. I want to show these three scriptures. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even if we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved." Everybody catch that? By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone